come, Jesus, come.
Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again this morning. We're thankful for the Lord's goodness and mercy. And we're in anticipation of more. We certainly need it. Lord willing, we'll have a baptism after the service this evening. We're looking forward to that. I'd like to read a couple of verses from the book of 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Lord, add its blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, Lord, to sit at your feet and to hear your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to each and every heart, Lord, that you would take the words that we hear, that you would teach it to us, that you would speak to us, and anoint your words, Lord, and feed us upon your unfailing words of promise, we pray. Father, we pray for those that are at home listening in this morning, those that will listen in later. And Lord, we ask that your blessings be upon them as well. And Father, as we commit ourselves to you completely from the pulpit to the back door, may you receive all honor and all glory. And Father, may your work be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So you might wonder, what in the world does, why is there a comparison being made to obedience versus sacrificial offerings? And in our story here this morning, Saul was anointed by Samuel, and he was told to go out and fight the Amalekites, and he was to utterly destroy them from top to bottom, from the king all the way down to babies. And he was to destroy all the property, lay everything waste. And of course, we know that Saul went out with 210,000 soldiers, and he destroyed, wiped out the Amalekites, saved the king. He was supposed to kill the king as well, but no, he kept the king. And when he was confronted, and Samuel came to him and said, "The Lord is displeased with you because of your disobedience." And he said, "No, I obeyed. I killed, I utterly destroyed the Amalekites, except for the king." And he said, "Well, what about the offerings? What about the animals? You know, you kept the best of all the animals and the spoils." And he says, "Well, the people did that. And, they put pressure on me, and I didn't want to tell them, you know, to, it was because of them." And of course, that is why, of course, the Lord was angry with him because he was disobedient. But, no doubt he was trying to make the case also that, okay, here's all these fatted rams and these different sacrificial animals. We saved them because we wanted to offer them in sacrifice, right? No, that's not why you did it. And of course, Samuel is telling him by the word of the Lord that even if that was the reason why you kept them, Isn't obedience better than sacrifice? So the thought that we want to look at this morning is obeying the Lord. Amen. That'd be okay? Yeah. It's just kind of a bread and butter, kind of a basic teaching this morning, but it's important. Everything has its place. The word rebellion, it means rebellion refers to an act of open resistance or defiance against an established authority or government, often involving organized efforts to change systems. And many times it's a political system, but it could be any kind of a system. So to rebel is to go against. It's to go against what has been established. And in this case, so Saul was stripped of, he was anointed to be king, and he wasn't king for very long. Then he was stripped of that because of his disobedience. Because his disobedience was actually rebellion. He was given the word of the Lord. He was told what to do, and he didn't do it. And of course, there are people will always have excuses for why they didn't do it. But it doesn't matter. If the Lord lays a requirement, if the Lord says something, if the Lord gives us his word on something, well, then there is a way to keep that word. Otherwise, it would be unjust of him to require of us something that we couldn't do. Doesn't mean that it'll be easy, but it is certainly doable. So let me give you a simple definition this morning of the word obey. To obey is to have the power to hear. To have the power to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So you have the power to hear. So not just hearing physically, but we're talking about a spiritual hearing, a hearing down in the soul, because if you can hear his word, you're going to keep his word, and that'll be your desire to keep his word. You will obey his word. So we've gathered here this morning, of course, to for more than just to have a church service or to check the box so that we can say that, you know, I did my religious duty this week. And you say, well, that's kind of a ridiculous statement. Well, there's a large section of the world population that does just that. They go with the expectation, okay, so today's Sunday and I got to do this, you know, and they've got a list just like, you know, a list for work or a grocery list, and you're just checking off the boxes. We've come for more than just to be seen or to be heard, and although we do look forward to and we greatly enjoy the fellowship with those of like precious faith, and we are having fellowship around the Word, with the Word having the first and foremost place amongst us this morning. And we are looking this morning for more than to just sit and listen to a man speak, to express human thoughts, to use swelling words, or to hear touching stories that move on our emotions. We're looking for more than just to listen to things that we mentally agree with. And then we nod our heads in mutual agreement and then go back to our vehicles, and then we leave the same way that we came. That's not why we came this morning. We are actually a special class of people because there's something down in our souls that thirsts for the supernatural presence of the living God and for the elements of the supernatural. And so we thirst for more than the things of this natural existence, and I say more because we certainly do thirst for the natural sustenance that would keep us alive physically. And there's times and places to satisfy that. But we thirst for more than just the natural things of the natural life. Though we do thirst for the things that sustain us physically, we thirst for those daily, and we seek to satisfy those thirsts so that we can continue to live in this natural world. We can continue to grow and so on and so forth. But the thirst that draws us together here this morning is the thirst that's down in the soul, and it's the thirst for eternal life. It's a thirst for the eternal things of God. It's the thirst for the living Word. our soul literally feeds on that living word, and without it, we grow weak, and eventually you'll die spiritually if you don't feed upon that word, just as it's true in the natural. So what we want to focus on here this morning is that there is a call that's down in the soul that's calling for something that comes from a supernatural realm. So for someone to say it's just for some people to have supernatural experiences and it's not for others, that's just not true. Anyone that has that thirst down in their soul, it's for them. Anyone that's born of the Spirit of God, it's for them. And that's because what we're calling for is necessary. What we're calling for is needful for us to live spiritually, right? What we're hungering and thirsting for is not just, it's not for pleasure, though there is pleasure that comes with it, just as in the natural, right? In the natural, you hunger and thirst for food and drink so that you'll stay alive. But there is pleasure that goes along with it, right? Well, the things that we're thirsting for spiritually this morning, we're not thirsting for them just because we want pleasure. But there is pleasure that comes along with it. There is a satisfaction that comes along with it. And the church says, so we've been taught that if there's a thirst that's inside of us, it's because there's something outside of us that will satisfy that thirst. Real simple, right? You don't thirst for something that doesn't exist. If you're thirsting for it, it means that it does exist. So our expectation isn't maybe there's something to satisfy that thirst, or I hope that there's something that will satisfy that thirst, or if I've been good this week, maybe it'll satisfy my thirst, or if the Lord feels like it, or if he's gotten over his anger with me, he will meet that need that I have, or maybe if I cross my fingers, or, you know, maybe if it's the right phase of the moon, or whatever it might be. You know, many of us have heard the story of the little boy that mom noticed the little boy was eating the rubber off of the bicycle pedal. He was sucking on the eraser of a pencil, and of course that seemed kind of odd to the mother, of course, and so the mother was concerned, so she took the boy to the doctor, and then the doctor ran some tests, and he determined that the boy was lacking sulfur, and so his body was thirsting for it, and his body was crying out for it and trying to satisfy it, right? Have we heard that story before? One part of the story that's probably left out that you may not realize is that the third most abundant element in your body is sulfur. I didn't realize that myself. Third most abundant element in your body is sulfur. So it's very needful. It's needful for many things like regulating your and setting your metabolism. It's needed for growth, for cellular growth, for repairing cells. Your DNA, a large part of your DNA is made up of sulfur. So the only reason that he was hungering or thirsting for that sulfur was because there was something in the world that was called sulfur that would satisfy that thirst that was down on the inside of him, right? And likewise, if there was no God, then we would have no thirst for him, right? And if there's no supernatural experience to be had with God, well, then we would have no thirst for that experience either, would we? The very fact that we do have that desire proves that there's something out there that will satisfy that desire. Amen. Simple, right? A man by the name of Thomas Edison, which probably most of us are familiar with, he had a desire for light to be generated by passing electricity through a wire. Something in him, I believe it was inspiration, something in him told him that it was possible, that it existed, that you could get light emitted from a wire if you passed electricity through it. So he tried passing electricity through over 1,000 different kinds of wire materials until finally he found a certain metal that when he passed the electricity through it, light would shine from it and the metal wouldn't burn up. There were a lot of other metals that actually would give off light, but then the metal would disappear. So what good would that be? It would burn up. So he found, tungsten is one of them. I don't remember what the wire was, the initial wire that he discovered, but a lot of times it's a tungsten filament in these days. But I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, that if there is something that's down in us that thirsts for the supernatural, well, then that thirst is actually a vindication that there is something supernatural here this morning for us to have. How many have a desire for more of God? Well, there's more of God to be had. Aren't you glad this morning? Aren't you glad that you're not thirsting for something that you can't have? If you're looking this morning for a greater experience with the Lord, well, then that means there's a greater experience to be had with Him. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with your experience. It means there's more that you can have. And that's wonderful. I'm happy to report this morning that this is not fiction. This is not something to only dream about or imagine or hope for, but there is something very real this morning that will satisfy that desire. And it won't just satisfy it, it'll completely satisfy it. It's not a something that you're gambling with. It's not an empty hope. It's not something that you're saying, oh, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so. But it's attainable to all of us. And the approach is simple. So our prayer then this morning is, Lord, if this thirst that's down on the inside of me for you is real, well, then please let us find the right and the ordained, the correct path that leads us to that supernatural realm that's right here, right amongst us. Let us find that channel. Let us find that wire, if you will, that leads us into that anointing where the satisfying portion is channeled through us and to us. Would that be your desire? Speak to us the words of life and fill us with your thirst-quenching spirit. That's what I'm thirsting for, Lord. That's what I'm hungering for. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. So we see in our Bible story this morning that to be obedient to the Lord is better than to offer to Him some sort of a sacrifice that we might think is pleasing to Him. Now, there was nothing wrong with those sacrifices that they were offering. It's just that isn't what God asked for. There actually would be a time for those sacrifices to be offered. And those are things that the Lord would require at certain times. But at this particular time, what the Lord was requiring was obedience. Amen. So what He was looking for was for them to follow His way, to obey Him, really to hear His voice and to hearken unto it, to do what His voice declared, to do what His word declared. And it's better to do that than it is to try to offer to Him something in order to get what is needful for our souls. Remember, Cain in the garden, he offered fruits to the Lord, right? And the Lord had, he didn't receive it. And what, that wasn't what he was asking for, right? He was asking for blood, for the shed blood of an innocent animal. And Cain gave him petunias or pumpkins or something like that. We know, actually, if we read in the scripture, there was a time later on when a fruit offering was something that the Lord required, something that the Lord desired. This wasn't that time. This wasn't what the Lord was looking for. But ironically, what Cain was offering him is what Cain thought that God wanted. And actually, it was something that Cain was willing to offer to the Lord. And, you know, in this particular case, it was something that was very easy. There was, you know, he wasn't giving anything of himself. He was, there was no price really to be paid. And, you know, what he was offering, he thought was beautiful. And he thought, well, it'll be pleasing to the Lord. But what the Lord wants is what the Lord wants, right? And our desire should be to give him what he wants, right? Just as we have desires, just as we have hungers and thirsts, you know. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, you know, you being fathers, you know how to give good things unto your children, right? Which one of us would, if we had a child that asked for bread, which one of us would give him a stone instead, right? So we have desires, and the desires and the hungers and the thirsts are very specific. And we wouldn't be satisfied with something less than that or some kind of a substitute. So why would we think that God would?
Right.
So we could we could offer all kinds of things to the Lord, all kinds of sacrifices, nice things even, right? But we've no assurance that any of those sacrifices will bring the presence of the supernatural among us. There's only one thing that will bring the supernatural into your life and satisfy that thirst that's down on the inside of you, and that is obeying and hearkening unto the voice of the Lord. That thirst in you cannot ever be satisfied any other way. We could decorate the sanctuary, nothing wrong with that. We could sing practice hymns, certainly nothing wrong with that. We could wear our finest clothing. We should try to do our best. We could study at the finest universities. We could repeat certain phrases over and over and over from the Bible, memorize the Bible, nothing wrong with that. We could empty our wallets into the offering plate, we could, or our purses. We could make offerings of money unto the Lord or whatever, leave our vehicles to him, you know, put our property in our will to donate to the Lord when we pass on. And though, of course, the giving of our tithes and offerings are good and they actually are part of worship, they are acts of obedience. And while those other things, they may be good, none of those acts alone will bring the supernatural among us and satisfy our thirsty souls. I say none of those things alone because there are times for us to, if the Lord moves on our heart, to do those things, right? But what we can be assured of this morning is that if we do what he told us to do, He'll satisfy that desire that's in our heart.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Branham says, "In if God be with us, then where are all the miracles?" Good title for a message, right? He says, now remember, before they could see the miracles, they had to obey what the prophet said. So he's speaking of the children of Israel. Before they could see the miracles, they had to obey what the prophet said. And before we can see the miracles of God, we've got to obey what the prophet said. The Bible is the prophet to us. That's right. Of course, we know that the word came to the prophets, and what's recorded in the Bible or is the word that came to the prophets. So in that sense, the Bible is the prophet to us, right? So if we do what the Bible tells us to do, then we should have the expectation that God is going to perform his word. God is going to meet our needs. He's going to lead us and guide us and satisfy the desires that are... And we know that the supernatural of his presence will be with us because he said so. He promised that. His word declared it. And there's a thirst down on the inside of us for that, right? So there's a certain approach if we keep his word... And the word is his prophet to us. If we keep that word, then we have the assurance that he'll be with us. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Amen.
Amen. So in other words, before we can see the miracles of God, There is first a voice that we have to listen to and show that we're going to be obedient to it, right? There's something that we have to do, right? And friends, these are laws. These are God's laws, and they're simple. God has made it such that a fool could not err therein. And he made it, he's not a respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of his word. He's made it in such a way, it'll work for anybody. Amen. Right? It's not, you don't have to have a certain intelligence level. It doesn't matter whether you can read or not. It doesn't matter when you were born, how old you are, what race you are, what culture, what part of the world. None of that matters. Amen? Amen? Many times, human beings, they want to see miracles first before they desire to, whether to obey the Lord or not. I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with it when I've been witnessing to different ones and trying to lead different ones to the Lord or trying to lead them back into His presence. So many times I've found that people will try to bargain with Him and say, well, Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do that, right? And then when the Lord doesn't do this, well, of course, they don't do that, and then they blame God. They say, well, you never did such and such in my life. Well, that's not how it works, right? You be obedient first, right? On the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Right? They were smitten in their hearts. They were convicted. What must we do? And out of Peter's mouth, the first words out of his mouth was repent. That's something you do. Right? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins. And God will do something after you do your part. Right? You repent. You be baptized, right? We know baptism doesn't save you, but we know that it signifies that you go down into the watery grave and die out to yourself, and then you come up in the newness of life as a new creature in Christ Jesus. That it's also a type of being washed in the water. You know, as the sacrifice must be washed first in the water. And there are other things that are represented in it, and we don't even have to understand that, right? What we have to do is obey it, right? There are many that over the years that have maybe backslid, gotten a little bit away from the Lord, and then they've decided, well, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. I want to get back into a close walk with the Lord. So I want to get rebaptized, Brother Doug. And so I'll talk with them and try and evaluate where they're at on that. And most of the time I try to talk people out of that because, or they'll say, I'll ask them, well, why do you want to get rebaptized? Well, I didn't really, you know, I have a better understanding now of what water baptism means. And, you know, when I did it then, I was just doing it. And so I'll ask him, well, did you sincerely repent? Did you know that you were a sinner? Did you know that that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Did you believe that if you accepted him as your sacrifice and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, that he would give you the gift of life? Oh, yeah, I understood that. I just didn't really understand what the full significance of water baptism. And I would tell them, well, then you don't need to get rebaptized because you don't have to understand that at all. Peter didn't explain what that meant on the day of Pentecost. But he did say repent, right? And then be baptized in this particular name, in the name above all names. And then there's a promise. Here's what God will do. You do this, he will do that. You do this, he will do that. You do this, he will do that, right? So you have to be willing to put yourself out there. You have to be willing to do your part first, even if he doesn't do his part, right? In other words, you don't put him on trial. You don't say, well, first you prove it to me and then I'll... No, that won't work, You have to let go first. You have to surrender first. Right? And then he will do his part. So I've met others that have said, Lord, if you'll just show me something supernatural, just give me some sort of a sign, well, then I'll obey your voice. Right? Be careful with that. Don't look for something supernatural. Right? Be obedient. Say, God, what is your requirement? What do I need to do? You do your part, he'll do his part. You should expect him to do his part. So to get the results that God's word promises to us, it requires that we first do what he tells us to do. Is that, I know I'm repeating it, but I'm going to keep repeating it because the recipe is so simple. We make it too hard. And then we don't see the results that we're wanting to see because we're not getting the right order. We're not following the recipe. You got to follow the recipe. This is one of those recipes that, you know, baking soda and baking powder, you can't interchange them, right? If it says baking soda, use baking soda. If it says baking powder, use baking powder, right? But you won't get the right result if you don't use the right ingredient or follow the recipe to the letter. So what I'm getting at is there is a designated and proper way to approach God, and it's not difficult. It's not beyond any of us. Where the struggle comes is when we try to get it another way. You know, the God that we serve this morning, he's not the kind of God that asks us to just blindly follow him. And I'm thankful for that. No, we actually hear a voice, but we're taught by the word to first check out that voice to see what kind of a voice it is that we're hearing. Yeah. Right? If it's a voice that's coming from his word, we can be confident in that, right? His word is a voice. His word has a voice. The world that we're living in today is just filled to overflowing with voices. And the number of voices increases daily. So much so that it's hard to, you know, it's hard to find a quiet space. It's hard to get alone, to get to a place where all these other inputs aren't bombarding us at all the time. So when it comes to solving the problems that we face here in the world, there are many, many, many voices telling us what needs to be done. And of course, they can be different from night is today, right? Totally contradictory. And wars are actually fought because one voice says this while another voice says that. Right now, they're trying to stop the war in Ukraine, where Russia and Ukraine are, where 1,000 people a week are dying. They're continuing to die, and they're trying to stop that war. And how are they doing it? Through dialogue, voices, right? This voice says this, that voice says that, and they have to get to the place where both voices are saying the same thing. And once both sides are saying the same thing, well, then the war will stop, and there'll be some kind of a peace, right? So it's different voices. Are you with me? And we know that these voices are spirits. There are spirits behind these voices that are trying to have control in this hour. And so we're actually dealing with spirits, powers, principalities from on high, as Paul says. So God has not told us that we need to be subject to every voice that we hear. But we're supposed to try every voice. As I just told you, voices are spirits. Well, John tells us, try every spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come, that spirit is of God. Not was come, is come. Right? So, we're not called to obey every voice that we hear, but we are called to obey the voice of God. So there has to be a way of knowing whether it's the voice of God or whether it's some other voice, right? Otherwise, how could we obey the voice of God? How could we know that we're obeying the voice of God? Amen? And there's a power that's available to us this morning when we obey the voice of God. But not just obey any voice, but when we obey the voice of God, there's a power that's available. So, you know, if somebody gave us a promise and then gave us certain requirements that must first be met in order for that promise to be fulfilled, then if we fully meet those requirements that were given to us by that voice, we should have confidence that we'll receive the manifestation of whatever it is that they promised, right? For instance, if I go to work for somebody and they say, I want you to clean up my yard, and what that means is you need to pull the weeds, you need to haul them off, and you need to rake the yard, whatever it might be. If they give me specific instructions of what it is that they require, and then they say, if you do that, then I'll give you, you know, X amount of dollars. Well, if I do that, I should expect to get paid, right? Simple, right? But what if I listen to some other voice that's telling me what I need to do in order to receive the promise that was made by the first voice? Well, that wouldn't make a lot of sense, right? In other words, what if my next-door neighbor on the other side said, well, if I was you, I'd do this or I would do that, and then your other neighbor will pay you when you do this or that. Well, that's another voice. Why would I listen to that voice? This one said he would pay me if I did what this voice said, right? So I think we could all agree this morning that it would be unreasonable for me to expect brother number one to deliver on a promise that was made to me by listening to and doing what brother number two tells me to do in order to receive the promise from brother number one. Did you get what I just said, or was that too complicated? Too many words. This brother says if I go out to his car and start it up, he'll give me $100. Thank you, by the way. That's real nice. Brother Henry says, I'll do it for free. Right? So if I, and that's if I start, if he goes out and starts my car, right? Well, if I have this brother do something that states one thing, I can't expect something different from somebody else, right? I mean, whatever I've been asked to do by one brother, I can't expect the same kind of situation from another brother, right? And the other brother doesn't get to tell me what the initial one said, right? I'm still making it complicated. Son, if you clean your room, I'll pay you. Right? Okay. So he cleans the room, mom pays him. Wonderful, right? Next day, son, if you clean your room, I'll pay you. Next door neighbor kid says, why don't you come out and play? Mom will pay you anyway. Right? That's another voice. Is mom obligated to pay him? No. He didn't clean his room. But mom, I did what Junior said. Yeah, but I told you this. Right? That's a little simpler, right? What if your boss said to you, I need you to do a certain thing, and I need you to do it a certain way, and after you do it, you will get a raise? Now, I can't, this is a real situation. As someone who supervised employees, this is something that took place quite often, right? Because there is a contract, whether it's written or whether it's verbal, but there's a contract between the employee and the employer. You do this, you get this kind of compensation, right? And the employee doesn't get to decide what it is that they're going to do, right? It's perhaps there's a negotiation that can take place, but once that's settled, well, then the expectation is when you do what was asked of you, well, then you'll get this kind of compensation, right? So let's say I'm the employee. What if instead of doing what I was asked to do, what if instead of that, I decide to pour coffee for my boss, right? Well, that's nice, but he never said he would pay me for that. What if I decide to work extra hours for free? Well, that's nice too, but that's still not what he asked me to do. What if I decide to put a shiny apple on his desk every morning? Okay, that's nice. What if I decide to turn my reports in using, you know, expensive media that I purchased on my own? I'm not making this stuff up, by the way. Maybe the apple part, but someone tells me, you know, the boss likes to talk about cars. The boss likes to play basketball. I remember I worked for a company where people would dedicate their Sundays to go play basketball with the boss because they thought that that would, you know, get them a little further down the road, and they'd even take an elbow now and then from the boss, you know, playing basketball with him. Doing things to try to impress the boss. You say this is ridiculous. We do these things with God if we're not careful. Try, if I could just be good enough. Is that what he asked you to do? Did he say, I'll fill you with the Holy Ghost if you'll just be good enough? No, that's not what he said. He said repent with a sorrowful repentance. Right? Or if I get my mind, you know, the boss would really like this, or the boss would really like that. And then I neglect to do what he told me to do. And when asked, when I ask him, what do I need to do to get a raise? And he told me, do this, this, and this. And I didn't do what he told me to do. Well, I think all of us should be able to agree this morning that it would be unreasonable of me to expect a raise when I didn't hearken unto the voice of the one who promised me a raise. In this case, my boss, right? And I say this is something I faced all the time because when review time would come around, that's what I would get. I get lists and lists of, I did this and I did that. Well, that's wonderful. Great. Hallelujah. But did you do what I asked you to do? Did you do your job? Did you do what the thing that the company wanted you to do? Well, no, but it's because of this or that or the other, right? Well, none of that other stuff matters, right? You need to do what you were asked to do. This is simple, right? Why isn't it simple in people's minds, though? Why isn't it simple when people go to prayer and they're asking for healing and they're asking for deliverance and they're asking for this or that? Why isn't it obvious to them, but you haven't done your part? You haven't done what the Lord asks you to do, but yet you're expecting Him to do this and that and the other. And when that doesn't happen, then you get mad at God. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us if a prophet says something in the name of the Lord and it comes to pass, well, then hear him. But if he says something in the name of the Lord and it doesn't come to pass, well, then you don't need to listen to that voice. Simple, right? In other words, God does not expect us to blindly listen to just any voice or even to listen to what we are just told is His voice, but we've never heard it ourselves, right? God understands that each and every one of us need to know whether or not we're hearing His voice. And the way that He confirms that to us is by coming down in us and then being that voice in us and speaking to us what we've heard. Right? That's why many people can come to church and hear the word going forth and it doesn't, you know, they're not offended by it at all because they know it's the word of the Lord. They know the Lord is speaking to them. The voice inside of them witnesses to that. Others will sit, well, I just got picked on and it's so negative and every time I come and it's this, that, and the other. Well, you don't know the voice that's speaking. Because if you knew that it was the voice of God, you'd want to hear it. God understands that we need to know that it's His voice that we're listening to. If God makes a promise to you and His word is fulfilled with claims that He's made on your behalf, well, then He will tell you what requirements must be met first. Amen? And if you meet those requirements, extra credit doesn't count, well, then He will deliver on His word to you. Right? But it's not a negotiation. But, that's what Saul tried to do. Saul said, well, I was mostly obedient. You know, I killed everybody but the king. And I couldn't help it that the people wanted to take all the spoils. You know, I didn't want to disappoint them. But you didn't care whether you disappointed God or not, right? You didn't meet the requirements. Well, I didn't agree with your requirements. Well, all right. Then you don't get the results that I promised to those that are obedient. Amen. Amen? So really, we need to make sure that it's His voice that we're hearing before we hearken unto the voice. Right? The Lord knows that, and so He first proves to us that it is His voice. And so many times, people, they try to bring fear upon the lives of others by telling them things like, you know, if you don't do as I say, well, then this judgment's going to come upon you and that judgment's going to come upon you, right? And there have been many, many doctrines taught such that, you know, if you get away from this doctrine or if you reject this doctrine or if you get away from such and such a church, well, then this bad thing or that bad thing will happen to you. God doesn't work that way. That's not His provided way. That's not His voice. The spirit of fear is not, the Lord is not going to rule over you by fear and torment. So that's not how God works. God is not seeking those to follow Him that are motivated by fear. Now He makes promises to us. And then He keeps those promises when we obey His voice. Amen. Told you this is simple, right? Well, then why is there such a battle? Because there's something called human will. So people will use fear many times to bind people to them or to their particular organization. But when you see these very same people doing things that are not aligned with the Word of God, well, then you don't have to listen to them because that is not God's voice speaking through them. Deuteronomy chapter 13, we'll start at the first verse. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. This is another principle that it's important for us to recognize, because we're all going to be tested with this. Every one of us. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. If you love Him first and foremost with all your heart and all your soul, you're going to want to listen to His voice above any other voice. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. That's what that reverential, godly fear, not a tormenting fear, but respectful and honoring and always wanting to make sure that you're hearing his voice right and that you're keeping his word. Keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Once again, aren't you glad you're not living under the Old Testament covenant? And yet these things are still, as we'll see here in a few moments, they're still completely applicable to us. But the consequences are spiritual and not physical. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. So, friends, it always makes me nervous, and it should make me nervous. And I pray to God that it always will make me nervous. When I hear people say, well, the Lord told me, or the Lord said, or the Lord said for me to tell you. You better be real careful with that. If it isn't the Lord, there are times when that is the truth, right? When he's trying to get somebody's attention or whatever, working through a gift in the body, but you better make sure it's the Lord. Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. In our case, he brought you out of the world, took you out of the prison house of sin, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So you weren't to play around with this. If there was somebody that was trying to mislead you, you put that person away. In the Old Testament, that person was killed if they spoke something in the name of the Lord and it didn't happen, right? And they're trying to pull you away. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Friends, I can't tell you how many times I've heard, well, you know, all my family is there, all my friends are there. I know that I'm hearing things that are wrong. I know that it isn't the word of the Lord, but how am I supposed to live? If I leave, all my friends and family, I won't have a friend in the world. If you don't leave, you won't have God. Amen. So you can have all that and not have God, or you can have God and not have all that. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you'll stand alone. Every one of us will stand alone. Amen. But if you're obedient to God's word, he'll bring others into your life that are true family, true friends. Ones that you can count on. Those that are not going to try and deceive you. Those that are not going to try and manipulate you. Control you. How could that be love for somebody to force you? You either bow down to this or we won't fellowship with you. Right? And it's not the word of the Lord. That's not love. That's an evil spirit is what it is. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. There's no gray area here, right? Somebody that's as your own soul, right next to you. Entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Right? So he tries to get you to follow something else. You're supposed to tell on him. Don't conceal him. Well, I'm a good Christian and I'll just take the high road. No, you expose it. That's an evil spirit. Boy, is it quiet. Are we in a battle or are we not? Does the devil want to separate you from God or does he want to separate you from God? Absolutely. That's his whole goal. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be upon him to put him to death. Now, under the New Testament, we're not killing anybody. But you can kill the influence of a spirit. And afterwards, the hand of all the people, you put them to death, and then the hands of all the other people come along and say, yeah, me too. Right? And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die. In our day, that'd be a type of using the word. Because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God. If anybody loves you, they won't try and do that. Which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He saved you from the house of bondage. He set you free. And somebody's trying to turn you from him. Are you listening? Yes. So here we see first that if we were to put it into the terms that we've used today, if a minister or a movement leads you into a certain direction and it's proven that it's not the voice of the Lord, well, then you don't have to listen to it any longer or fear it. God is proving whether or not you're interested in hearing his voice and whether or not you will listen to only his voice and follow after him. We are being told here that if the doctrine or the organization or the church is not the voice of God in this hour, well then put that away from you and kill its influence on your life. Come on. Well, why can't we all just get along? Here's why. Because spirits and powers and principalities. We can if we all have the same spirit. And we desire to. But then let's say a family member, a friend in the message, or somebody else pulls you aside and privately entices you to listen to a certain thing that's not the voice of the Lord, well, then you need to kill that influence in your life. Don't listen to that voice any longer. Are we listening? I don't care if it's mother, father, brother, whoever it might be, bosom friend. Get away from that person and don't listen to another thing that they say. Tell that person why you're getting away from them. That person can repent, right? But if they don't, and if they hold on to it, tell them, look, two can't walk together except they be agreed, right? I'm not following after that. For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. In the Old Testament, they killed that person. We're not fighting flesh and blood battles, right? But we are battling against spirits and powers and principalities from on high. So today, that person is to be treated the same way as if they were dead to you. In other words, treat them the same way. You're not mean and nasty, but treat them the same way you would a publican, right? The person that's working the checkout stand that maybe you see at the supermarket once a week when you go there. What kind of things do you talk about to somebody that's in the... You don't tell them anything personal. Unless you're Sister Jennifer. But. She'll show you pictures of her kids. And, yeah. You keep things on the surface, right? You don't talk about politics. You don't talk about religion. You don't talk about anything that's important, right? Brother Brennan put it this way. He said, just say God bless you and move on. Because they are no longer a voice that you can even give the time of day to. If it's a voice that's trying to separate you from the true voice, your soul depends on it. So, one example would be a father or mother that's trying to rule over their adult child. Maybe that adult child's already married, whether or not they are, but trying to rule over that adult child by fear and telling them, you know, you're at the wrong church, or you shouldn't listen to what you're being taught, but instead you should listen to this unscriptural thing that we want to bind you by. Not only do you not have to listen to that, it's actually sin to continue listening to it when you know that it isn't the word of the Lord. Come on, friend. If the pastor of the church says, I'm your husband, you don't have to listen to that. There's no scripture for that. There's a half a quote that's twisted to try to make it sound like, because there's a place in our message where Brother Branham says the pastor is like the husband to the church. But he's not the husband. Because if Brother Branham actually said that and meant that, he'd be in a battle with Paul. He said, I said the same thing that Paul said. Right? Paul said, I've espoused you to one. So the pastor's not your husband. Right? So sisters, if the pastor tells you to leave your husband, which that kind of a pastor would, don't listen to him. Because that's still not the voice of the Lord. There's easy ways to find out whether it's the right voice or not. This is not complicated. Not only do you not have to listen to that, it's actually a sin to continue listening to that. Well, let that sink in. Who are you going to serve? Get away from the influence of that voice. You say it's not that simple. I never said it was simple. Right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. I will tell you, that is an evil, enticing spirit that's trying to draw you away from the true vindicated voice in your life. That vindicated voice in your life will never mislead you. Amen. Will never take you the wrong direction. Will never say, sorry. Let's say dad or mom goes to another church. Now we've faced this I don't know how many times over the years. And they want to entice. Let's say you're going to this church, they're going to that church, and they want to entice you to go to the church that they're going to. And it just so happens that the church they're going to, they're not listening to the voice of the Lord. Well, then you have nothing to fear. Right? Of course, we'll do our best to honor our father and mother as unto the Lord, but that comes under honoring God first and foremost. Just like we said with a sister, you honor your husband as the head of the house, right? As long as he's not taking you away from God. So if instead you continue to listen to that voice speak And then you cry to your church family about how hard it is when you are around that other voice. You shouldn't get any sympathy from your church family. Right? Any further discomfort that you experience is self-inflicted. That voice, that wrong voice, won't get better with time. What you need to do is put that voice away from you and listen to it no more. Friends, is this the truth or not?
Yes.
Now that wrong voice, that spirit, will never repent. The person can repent, and then that spirit will have to leave. But that spirit will never repent. But it will constantly try to entice others through intellect, through reasoning, through fear, or emotion, or some other channel. And this is simple. God doesn't want his people living in fear. And he wants us to be sure of him.
Amen.
And we can be sure.
Amen.
Young people, a friend can try to secretly try to get you to put on a little makeup or do something that you know that the word says is wrong,
right,
which is to go serve another god.
Yeah.
If you do that. Interestingly, you know, we spoke on Jezebel on Wednesday, and on Thursday morning, Jill has an app on her phone, and up on the app came this short little video clip, and it was talking about this evil woman named Jezebel and how seductive she was, and it showed how she painted her eyes and her face and the power that she had and the influence and all that. And I thought, yeah, I don't believe in coincidences. I mean, she tried to kill Elijah.
Right.
So that's about as powerful of a spirit that you'll ever come against, right? The mouthpiece of God in that particular day. So, somebody that's close to you can try to get you to do something, as I said, for instance, put on a little makeup or do something else that you know isn't right. You're being tested to see what you will do. They won't call them other gods, but that's what they are.
Right.
Deuteronomy 13:8, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shall thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. So somebody trying to teach you something contrary to what you've already been taught by the word, don't consent to that voice. Don't hearken to it. Even if it's coming from an elder, like a dad or a mom or a grandparent or a brother or sister. And don't conceal him or her. Right? So, you know, I mean, this is so elementary, but it has to be said. We teach our children that if a stranger tries to get you to do something that's improper, we teach our children, get away from that stranger. But we also say, don't conceal him. Tell somebody. A bigger threat than a stranger is a relative. So let's say that you just got out of church and a brother tells you, well, that was all right, but, you know, the minister was wrong about this or that. Well, or you should do this instead, right? Not only do you no longer listen to that contrary voice, but you're supposed to expose that voice.
Right.
Isn't that what we just read?
Yeah.
Man, does it get quiet or what? Why don't you just repent of those spirits?
Right.
Then you can shout and say amen and hallelujah. I'm delivered. I'm set free. We don't let our children do this. Why is it okay for adults to do it? Don't pity. Don't spare. Don't conceal that voice. Bring it out into the open. Because spirits, fallen spirits, hide in darkness. That voice has already proven to be contrary to the voice of God in your life. And it will continue to try to lead you away from the true voice in your life. And when you expose a devil, you kill the influence of that spirit that's coming against you. And the church says, oh my friends, we have a friend this morning that will stand by us through thick or thin. He'll never deceive us. He'll never mislead us. He'll never pull us aside. So we should stay with that voice. And we should be willing to walk alone with him. Brother Branham put it this way. He said, every one of us walks alone with God. Right? He gives the orders, you pack them out. So we always imagine, well, if I'm walking alone with God, that means I don't have anybody in my life. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means you're walking alone with God, and then he gives you others in your life, but you're going to listen to him first and foremost. We should stay with that voice, and we should be willing to walk alone with him. And we will be tested. And we should be willing this morning, young people, to expose every other spirit that comes against that voice that we are following.
Right.
Even if it means that we have no friends but him. Because we will all be tested. The Bible tells us that. But instead, we place so-called family loyalty over loyalty to Christ the Word. This whole mess that the world is in today was caused by two people listening to the wrong voice. There was only two voices then. Well, there's only two voices now, too. There's the voice of God and there's an Antichrist spirit. So if that's what got us into this mess, then what will get us out of this mess is for there to be somebody that will not hearken to any other voice. So young people, I know this sounds flat, but it's the truth. No matter what mom, dad, the church, your friends, what anybody tries to tell you, if it's contrary to the word, you're obligated to not only get away from it, but to expose it.
Amen.
Your only loyalty is to the voice of God.
Amen.
And the church says.
Amen.
Now, don't swing that further than it was intended. Right? We're not trying to justify rebellion at home. Or, you know, by using our interpretation of the word as a cloak to get out from underneath the headship that God has placed us under. Make sure that it's contrary to the word. Make sure that you've tried to talk it over. Make sure that it isn't just you misunderstanding something. Right? But if you're sold out to the word, friends, he will vindicate his voice in your life. And it will always be in line with his word. So we need to be willing as a people to bring everything out from underneath the covers and to tell the devil, you don't have a hiding place in our church. You have no hiding place at home. And when I say you have no hiding place in the church, you have no hiding place in the parking lot either. You have no hiding place in our homes. You have no hiding place among our friendships, our fellowships. Don't let some evil spirit tell you, well, it's unchristian for me to say anything. Especially, you know, if Uncle Zeus or grandparent Adolf said it, you know. Aunt Jezebel would never steer me wrong. Well, I don't want to offend my friend. Or Maybe that spirit will just go away on its own. You mean like a cockroach? Do roaches just go away on their own? It never ceases to amaze me how that human beings can believe that time is all that's required for things to change. Give it enough time, it'll change. I've got a problem on my project at work, but I'm not going to say anything right now because maybe it'll get better with time. Does it get better with time? No, it gets worse. Because now your schedule's gone, money's spent. So we need to be willing to expose darkness. Right? Not attack human beings. But expose darkness. And only light can drive away darkness in our lives. Only light will cause cockroaches to scatter. Anybody ever lived in a place that had cockroaches? Man, that's nightmare material. My first experience with it was Grandma's trailer in Des Plaines, suburb of Chicago. And we'd go stay with Grandma for a week or so in the summer. Parents would drive to Chicago and then down to Indiana to visit the other relatives. And man, I hardly slept the whole time we were there. I was imagining, I'm laying there in bed and my mouth is open. And a cockroach falls in my mouth. And I didn't have to imagine real hard because you get up to go to the bathroom at night, right? And you turn on the light and you hear all these feet. Right? They're going down the sewer pipes. They're going down the drain in the bathtub and the drain in the sink. And they're hiding in the walls. Get up the next morning, Grandma would say, would you like some cereal? Oh, you mean the stuff that's in a box that's in the cabinet where all, as soon as you open that door? No, I'm just not feeling too hungry, Grandma. I think I'll walk over here to Kmart. Oh, that was my mom and dad finally, they paid to have the exterminator come and they put a tent over your whole trailer, right? Because every time we would come, there would be some spraying, Anybody ever tried that? Problem is the roaches lay eggs, right? So you spray and you kill all the adult ones and you think, whew, right? But what's all these coffee grounds that are everywhere, Well, they're not coffee grounds, right? They're roach eggs. 2-3 days later, got a whole nother crop, right? So they put a tent over the whole thing and then they fumigated, I guess is what they call it. They release something that's in vaporous form in the trailer and that stays there for, several days so that, it kills those that are alive, but then the next crop that comes kills them too till there's none that are left. That's nightmare material, right? But the point here is you can't have pity on them, right? You can't say, well, it's not their fault. It's cold outside, Or they don't mean anything by it. Or it'll just go away on its own. No, it won't go away. You have to actively do something and you have to kill every last one of them. If you leave any of them alive, there'll be a sequel. Nightmare on Elm Street number 2. Whatever street it is that you're living on. These are just laws. Right? We're dealing with spirits. And there are laws with how you, according to the word, with how you deal with spirits. So young people, if somebody sends you a text that they shouldn't have sent you, or anyone else for that matter, you should show your mom and dad. Is this okay? If somebody posts a picture that they shouldn't have posted, you should tell your parents. Oh, but I don't want to be unfaithful. You want to let a spirit not just ruin somebody's life, but maybe your own? What I'm trying to show you this morning is a way to get into the supernatural presence of the Lord and stay there. Right? As long as we cover for a demon, we're condemned in our hearts. And as long as we are condemned in our heart, we will never find that supernatural realm, and we will never explode like a great rocket in the supernatural powers of God in our lives. We'll never walk in. Friends, these things are right here. The supernatural's right here. Right? As long as we are lukewarm in our response to sin, in our response to enticing spirits, in our response to unbelief, well, then we'll be lukewarm to the supernatural things of God as well. So we have to make up our minds this morning what thirsts we're going to try to satisfy in our lives. So if you seek to save your natural life and your natural friendships this morning, you will lose it all. So there's an approach to the things of God, and we must obey Him if we want to see the benefits that He promises to believers that are in Christ Jesus. You know, I grew up in the denominations. I once lived a compromising life, just as other denominational church members did. And as a result, I was one of the most unhappy people that I know. And why is that? And I lived among other unhappy people also. Why is that? Well, the world didn't satisfy the supernatural thirst that I had in my soul, but neither did the church or the so-called Christian walk. Neither one of them satisfied. And then we want to blame God for why we're so miserable and unhappy and why we aren't getting the things that we want out of life. If we hearken unto and obey His voice, we are the happiest and most blessed people on the face of the earth. How many can say amen to that? You can have the worst circumstances in your life and still be the happiest person because you're walking with Him. But you can have all the riches of the world and not have Him, and you are most miserable. So there is a path this morning, friends, to the supernatural, and that path is obeying God, keeping His word. Now, here are some of the ways that enticing spirits will try to rob you of the supernatural in your life. Brother, I need to tell you something, but I want you to promise me that you won't tell anybody. Especially the pastor. I've known deacons that have done this with other deacons. And then the one that it was told to thought he was taking the high ground by not gossiping or breaking the trust with the other deacon. But that trust with the other deacon was a trust with a demon power and not with the other deacon. So if there's something that puts a seed of discrepancy in your heart, you need to get away from it. Well, I'll tell you something, but don't tell your mom. Young people, just say, don't tell me anymore. Because if you do, I will tell my mom. I will share it with my parents. Now, this is not popular in the realm of teens. It's not popular in the realm of adults either. But who are we going to be loyal to? If we're obedient to the word, we'll find the path to the supernatural realm. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't mean being nasty to somebody, right? It just means you're not going that direction. It takes two to tango, as they say, right? The problem that we face today is that many people don't realize or really see the necessity of doing all that the word requires. There are some parts of the word that are easier than others for us to do. And frankly, there are some things that we actually like to do, and there are things that are not as pleasant to us. Maybe a person has a certain temperament where they want to avoid controversy and never have to state plain truths. Maybe a person has a nature where they want to be liked by everybody, and they want all men to speak well of them. Good luck with that. We all want to be liked, but at what cost? If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Paul said the word of God is not carnal, but is mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. So if you want to tear down a stronghold, the way you do it is you expose it to light, and then the door that it's hiding behind will open, and the thing will begin to crumble. And you'll see the supernatural presence of God come down, and you'll see that that thing will lose its power, it'll lose its scariness, and it will fall apart. Friends, when we pray with people, many times when people come up for prayer or when we get together for prayer, we visit for prayer, 99% of the time, just bringing something out into the open is the key. 99% of the time, that's all that's required. That and repentance, right? But just bringing it out into the light. So whatever tries to lead you, whatever tries to hold you, bring it before the word. Bring it to the house of God and watch that power crumble. Amen. How many knows that's true? Amen. You know, we just had a recent testimony of that. You know, I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, but these things happen all the time, right? But you can come to church and there's something that you're battling with and you don't want to battle with it, right? And maybe that thing that you're battling with didn't want you to come to church, but you came anyway, right? And you sat there and the word, your desire was to not be under that, whatever it might be, right? And the word went forth and that thing lifted. That's how it ought to be. This is one place that the brothers ought to be able to come and not have to turn their heads. Right? This is one place where we ought to come, where everybody ought to be in agreement. We want the Lord God to have preeminence. We want the Word to have preeminence. We want His Spirit to have complete control. And every other spirit to be cast out. Amen. Let me just keep you a couple more minutes. Deuteronomy 13, verse 9. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you're supposed to kill that thing, and then everybody else is supposed to put their hand to it also. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Why? Because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. So we don't have to follow just any voice. There's one voice that we want to follow. And it's a vindicated voice. Looking at the New Testament here quickly as we pull over, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. Right? So we find many times that people are taught, so there's so many things that are a lot of times are just extreme, right? And we have to find the balance to everything. So we'll find many times that people are taught, well, don't ever question the pastor, right? Don't ever question the church. Don't ever question the doctrines or the teachings of the church. Don't ever question dad or mom. Don't ever question brother or so-and-so. But any true servant of God is waiting for you to ask your question when done the right way. And if you can't find where in the scripture that the Lord is telling you to do a certain thing or to not do a certain thing that you believe that you're being taught, well, then you have the right to ask. And you should. And any true minister will welcome that question. Just because, you know, that might be okay in your mind to say to your toddler, but God doesn't work that way with his children. If there's a word concerning something, then where is it? So many times we'll find two extremes. One extreme says, and I've heard this ever since I moved to Tucson. I do know where it came from. I'm not casting down any person, but that came from the pits of hell, not the person that said it. But what I heard right away is, right or wrong, my pastor is right. And I heard that over and over and over. Right or wrong, my pastor is right. Well, can I use that then? I'm a pastor, but before I was a pastor, could I use that? Right or wrong, you're right. No, if you're wrong, you're wrong. If you're right, you're right. I mean, it's no different than the... I went up to the place that we call it Sword Rock, the place where the sword appeared in Brother Branham's hand when he was up there praying in January of 1963. I went up there one time and there was a brother... who pastored a tape church here in town. Real nice brother, nice spirit. And we ran into him, and I'd never met him before. And we had a group that was with us. Actually, it was some of you that are here this morning. And he had a group that were, I think they were visiting from Canada or some other place. So we started talking. I figured they must have been there for the same reason as us, because who else would be there, right? With a group of people that are dressed holiness in particular, right? So we got to talking, and I said, "This sure is a nice place. It's a beautiful place." And the brother responded to me. He says, "Oh, it sure is." He says, "Especially if you know what took place here." And I said, "Well, yeah, that's right. I think I do know what took place." And so we got to talk a little bit more, introduced ourselves, and the brother went a little further. And like I said, nice spirit, nice man. Nothing against him. He said to me, he says, "I look at it this way, Brother Baker." He says, "You see that hill over there?" And I said, "Yeah." He says, and of course it was in the summer, so the hill had kind of a golden, you know, dead grass, golden color to it, right? He said, "If God's prophet said that mountain over there is black, well, then I believe it's black." And I thought, that's stupid, right? Come on, friends. Oh, that sounds so noble. It sounds like you're really, really, really believing. Right? You're willing to believe anything. Well, if he told me it was black and it's obvious that it's blonde, he's lying to me. right? And he's not going to do that. God's prophet isn't going to lie to me. So I don't have to believe stuff like that, right? I appreciate, on the one side, I appreciate the seemingly dedication to believe anything that the prophet said. But if the prophet said something that isn't true, what did he tell us? He said, take everything I say back to the Word. Well, he didn't make mistakes. Well, he said he did, so was that a mistake? Because if he doesn't make mistakes and he said he did, well, then that's a mistake. Well, then he made a mistake. That's circular logic, right? It hurts my head. So if you can't find where in the scripture that the Lord is telling you to do a certain thing or not do a certain thing that you believe that you're being taught, then you have a right to ask, and you should ask. So one extreme is, right or wrong, my pastor is right. That's one ditch on the side of the road. On the other side, we find, I don't agree with my pastor, so I'm just going to do what I think is right. And I'm not going to talk to him about it, because you can't talk to him about it. That's a cloak. That's a coward, right? We've experienced that so many times over the years where people say, well, you can't talk to that person. No. You know that you're supposed to, and you're not going to do it. And so you're hiding behind that. I'm just going to do what I think is right, and I'm not going to talk to him about it. But I might tell others that I disagree with him. Well, why is it that you can talk to other people then? And neither ditch will bring the supernatural presence down in your life. And even if you're right in what you disagree with, you have to deal with it in the right way if you want the supernatural presence of God in your life. We are not expected to blindly follow with no inner voice speaking to us. That's what the denominations have taught for millennia. The Pope is infallible. The church is infallible. The pastor's infallible. No, the Word is infallible. And if we all agree on that and keep that in the first and foremost place in our lives, then we're all going to be in agreement. The Word is infallible. So if you have a question, Brother Brandon put it this way, you are duty-bound to ask. Amen. Not ask your neighbor, but ask the one who's speaking.
Right.
Or the one that you're questioning. Prove all things, but then hold fast. So God proves His Word in every generation. Do we believe that? And once God proves His Word, well, then that's all that God is responsible for doing. Now it's up to us whether or not we believe the Word that He proved to us. And I tell you what, friends, speaking from experience, I find that it really is easier in many ways to obey the voice of the Lord than it is to obey other voices. It might seem easier at any moment in time to just yield to enticing spirits or to one's own lusts, but that's only an illusion. It's not easier. Over time, we find that those compromising spirits will prevent us from having the very thing that we're truly thirsting for in our lives, which is the supernatural presence of God in our lives. And we should be in a walk where His supernatural presence is with us every day. Amen. And the church says. Amen. So, in closing, have you ever noticed that the most unhappy ones in church many times are the ones that are always speaking behind the backs of others and never resolve any of their so-called issues? They are the most unhappy because they are walking with other unhappy spirits instead of walking with the Lord. Right? So listen to just some of the titles of sermons, and then we'll pick up on this tonight. Why don't you go ahead and stand? Listen to some of the titles of sermons. I mean, just the titles many times are sermons. Proving his word. Not testing his word, but proving it to us. He's proven his word. I think his word is over vindicated. His word is more proven in our day than it ever has been. Proving his word. He does that in every generation. Or how about this? Convinced and then concerned. When you're convinced that it's his word, well, then you'll be concerned. You'll be concerned that you keep it. You'll be concerned that his word will be fulfilled, that his will be fulfilled. How about this one? The presence of God unrecognized. It's a great paradox that people can come to a church where his presence is manifested and them not recognize it. Well, we know it happened in Jesus' day. We know it happens in our day. Or how about this? Why I am against organized religion. Well, why don't we just all get along? Because we're not all the same. Or how about this? The way of a true prophet. Or how about this? The voice of God in this last days. Or how about this? I have heard, but now I see. Or how about this? Obey the voice of the angel. We'll pick up on that last one tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful that we have your unfailing words of promise. We're so thankful this morning, Lord, that we can trust you. We're so thankful, Lord, that we don't have to guess what's your word and what isn't your word. We're so thankful that we can come together and have the confidence this morning, Lord, that you're not going to lead any of us astray. And Lord, if we're listening to that very same voice is going to say the very same thing in each and every life. Lord, we understand that we're all learning and growing, and we understand that that in that learning and growing, that there are things that you speak that we don't understand at a particular time, that and we just wait on you and believe that it is your word, but we wait on you to bring it and to reveal it to us in our lives and bring it into manifestation in our lives. So it's not like we know everything all at once. We know it's a process. We know that we grow and mature in these things. But one thing that is sure and one thing that is consistent is that we continue to listen to that one voice. And Lord, you said, my sheep know my voice and another they will not follow. To know you is to love you. Lord, when you speak to us, when we hear your voice, it's a calming voice. It's a voice of power, but yet it's a voice of mercy and grace and tenderness. It's an uncompromising voice, but it's a long-suffering voice at the same time. It's not a condemning voice, but it's an uplifting voice without compromise. And we're so thankful for that this morning, Lord. We're so thankful that you're not a respecter of persons, but you're a respecter of your word. And Lord, that each and every one of us, if we take the same approach to your word, we can expect the same results. That you'll keep your word, that you'll fulfill your word. It's just our part to only believe. It's our part to stand upon your unfailing words of promise. It's our part to be obedient, to do what your word declares. Lord, is expressed in the book of Peter, that if you'll reveal things to us, and that if we'll do those things, then you'll reveal more things to us. So Lord, we know the way to be more satisfying, the way to grow in you, Lord, is to be obedient to what it is that we've heard. And we'll hear more. And if we're obedient to that, we'll hear more. So Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would embrace this morning, in its simplicity. Lord, the simpleness of it, that it's us taking you at your word. It's us believing your word. It's us standing upon your word, unwavering, uncompromising. That if we do that, Lord, we'll see your word manifested in a greater measure in our lives. But Lord, more importantly, it'll satisfy that hunger and that thirst in our lives each and every time. For Lord, you never fail to satisfy. And Lord, you surely are what we're hungering and thirsting for. You surely are what we're longing for. We know your voice. And Lord, we'll follow that voice wherever it leads, without fear, without trepidation, knowing, Lord, that there's an expected end that you're leading us to. Knowing, Lord, that everything that you're taking us through is for our good. That not everything that we go through is good, but it's for our good. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that, Father, that we would all be encouraged this morning to, Lord, to just keep it simple and to, Lord, to just stay with your word, stand upon your word, to, Father, for each and every one of us to be able to be transparent. That's our desire, Lord. We don't want to have to manufacture anything or put on anything or conceal anything. We want to, if there are things that we don't want others to see, well, we want to just bring those things to you, Lord, and say, change my heart. Change this, change that. Help me in this area, help me in that area. But Lord, we want to truly be able to take no thought. We truly want to be able to just surrender and trust and just be transparent with one another, be who we are in you. Father, I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray that each and every one will be encouraged. Lord, this is a time of the year where certainly our light is to shine all the time, but this particular time of the year when the world is stopping for a short period of time and there's the opportunity for us to be able to speak about you, Lord, for us to be able to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. We know, Lord, that the life came forth in the springtime. We know that it didn't come in the dead of winter. But, Lord, that's no matter in terms of being able to let our light shine. Lord, if there's people who come across our path, we want to be ready, Lord. We want to be listening to your voice, following your voice, and not introducing other voices or other spirits into the picture, and Lord, we know that there are times when we need to pray up. There are times when, as your messenger told us, he said, sweeten your life with prayer. We know that sometimes we're not in a condition to talk to others or be around others because our spirit isn't right. But we know that if we spend time in your presence, Lord, that all changes. Lord, you can wash us and cleanse us. And Lord, fill us with more of your spirit. So Lord, we pray that earnestly that we'd be able to be a blessing and an encouragement to those that come across our path, especially, Lord, as we recognize the season that we're in. Lord, we know that, as we said before, we know that we should be that way always. Certainly that is our desire. But Lord, as even in this particular junction in time, not just this season, but this hour that we're living in, we know that there are those that are coming from the east and west. We know that there are those that are coming in to give their lives to you. And we want to be ready, Lord, available to be used by you, to point people to no one else, not to an organization, not to a church per se, but certainly nothing wrong with inviting them to where we fellowship. Of course we would do something like that, but But it's not the church that we're trying to introduce them to or point them to, but it's you. May that remain our first and foremost in our minds and our hearts and our thoughts, Lord. That everything that we would do would be to point others to you. Not to anything else, but to you. Bless each and every one. May each and every one be encouraged, Lord. May we take these admonitions and reminders to heart this morning, Lord. May we recognize that little foxes spoil the vine, that little leaven leavens the whole lump. And Lord, we can't help what others do per se, but we have every control over what happens in our lives. And so Lord, if we all purpose in our hearts to allow your word to rule and reign over our own spirits, well then Lord, it's just going to have that greater effect over the entire body. And that's our desire, Lord. So may each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. And Father, may we be encouraged once again this morning, recognizing that, Lord, we're the ones that are putting limitations on how close we walk with you, what's taking place, how much of your word is being fulfilled in our lives. It's our obedience to your word that will make the difference. Help us, oh God. Encourage each and every one, Lord, to, Father, to be more sincere, to press that much more, Lord. And maybe there's not something that we necessarily need, but maybe a brother or sister needs healing or a miracle or deliverance or salvation or whatever it might be. Lord, may it not be anything in our lives that's hindering that from taking place when we come together as a body. May you be able to have full and complete control, liberty in this body as the head of the body. Grant it, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.